Let's turn together in the Heidelberg Catechism to page 26, question and answer 45. And we will read that together. I'll read the question and let us read aloud together the answer to number 45. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And then in the Bible, we turn to 1 Peter 1. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 814. And we're going to read verses 3 through 9. A couple of comments before we do that. One, first of all, I want to acknowledge my debt to Edmund Clowney in his commentary on this passage, how I have leaned heavily upon his thoughts. And secondly, a bit of interest about this passage, verses 3 through 9 are the longest sentence in the New Testament. Not in English. I think it's maybe two sentences in English, but when Peter wrote, he wrote in Greek, and it's one sentence in Greek, the longest of the New Testament. There. Wow, you're friends with that thought. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word to us, the word of life, because of him who is life, whom death could not hold down, as we read this morning, and not only read, but rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, and so impress upon us the power and the value and the beauty of our Savior, who lives and reigns forever. Amen. People of God, hear the word of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is a day to celebrate. And somebody's thinking, no, I don't think so. There aren't any birthdays in our family today. And maybe one of you husbands is thinking, is it my anniversary and I forgot again? No, we come here every Sunday to celebrate to celebrate that our Savior was dead but lives. Every Sunday we gather to celebrate resurrection. So even though Easter was several months ago, we live to this day in the wonder and the power of Jesus' resurrection and the joy of our salvation every day. That's the main point of our text this morning. The text, the focus is verses 3 through 5. Blessed or praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, a little different translation than we have in our hands here, but I like the one that says, in his great mercy he has given us new birth. Peter must have known Paul. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, Paul wrote. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We don't always live that, we acknowledge. We don't always feel it, we must admit. We find ourselves sometimes thinking something nasty about someone that Christ died for. Or we hear ourselves saying something hurtful to one of Jesus' sheep. Or we confuse someone who desperately needs Jesus as their Savior by words that we've said that are unkind. Or someone hurts us and we want to hurt them back. Or we want to run and hide, anything but forgive and reconcile. When sin causes us to despair, we need the food of his word, of God's word, and remember our great salvation. What the Holy Spirit applies to us through his word. And when we remember, then we have that settled peace and joy. And then we give praise to our God and Father. Let's look this morning as we focus on verses 3 through 5. First at verse 3, new birth into a living hope. And then verses 4 and 5, new birth into an inheritance. So first of all, by God's grace, we are given new birth into a living hope. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, or given birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have hope. The importance of that and the value of that cannot be overstated in our world, where so many have no hope, no firm anchor for the soul. There's a hopeless man, a French philosopher by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre. If the name doesn't mean anything, that's all right. But what he wrote illustrates the point of the desperate need for hope. He wrote a play entitled No Exit. And in this play, there are two women and one man sentenced to hell. The hell that they are in is a room that seems pleasant enough, but they must remain in that room forever without sleep, without eyelids. And all three have dark secrets from their past. And in that forced intimacy of this hell, all their guilty secrets are wrung out of them. Nothing can be hidden or changed. The moral of the story, according to the author of the play, is that you are your life, nothing else. How does that strike you? You are your life, nothing more, nothing else. Sartre lived and died without Christ, without hope, and it showed in everything he touched. But we are more than our lives. We have the righteousness of Christ given to us. Sartre's view of hell, however, is not far off in one sense. Hell begins where hope ends. Hell is much more than that. But without God, there is no hope. With God, there is hope that's more than wishful thinking. That's all the world has to go on. With God, there is a sure and certain confidence that we will have goodness and mercy and faithfulness from our God. That's what Peter is telling us in verse 3, a living hope, like an eternal flame that doesn't go out. It's always fed by fuel. The living hope we have is always fed by the Holy Spirit. Living hope is like living water. Jesus promised that. Water that's moving, that isn't stagnant, that flows from a spring that never dries. We might speak sometime of having a fond hope, or hope against hope, which is really a way of saying, maybe, but I really don't expect it to come. Peter is writing of a sure hope here, hope that holds the future in the present because of the past. Does that make sense? Hope that holds the future now because of what Jesus did at an empty grave. Now, if Peter can have that hope, so can we. Not because we're better than Peter, but because we look to the same cross and the same empty grave, the same Savior. He who changes not gives mercy and hope to his people today, as he did 2,000 years ago and always has. Put yourself for a moment in Peter's shoes when he writes about hope. When Jesus died that Friday at Calvary, Peter's hope died with him. So did all those who thought this was the Messiah. This was the promised one. But when Jesus died and they put him in the grave, everyone thought he was dead forever. And then Saturday morning, as chickens are wont to do, the cock crowed, and then Sunday morning, per usual. And what must have gone through Peter's mind when he heard another rooster crow earlier, after he had said three times, "I don't know the man." And now he has met the resurrected Jesus, and he writes of hope. That's why Jesus' resurrection is such a life-changing event for Peter. Hope is reborn in his heart, and you hear it in his writing. Jesus' resurrection did more than restore the master to that one disciple or all of the disciples. It crowned Christ with victory, and Peter with victory, and all God's people with victory. In giving the life of Christ, God gives new life now to those who are united to Jesus. Jesus didn't just make salvation possible. He made it sure. I'm not here to prove the resurrection. That's not Peter's goal. That's not the purpose of the catechism. Rather, we celebrate what God did and what God proved on the cross and the empty tomb, that God has mercy to save sinners, that God in grace gives living hope and sure salvation to those who look to Jesus Christ. Our hope, our confidence, our faith is anchored in the past. Jesus rose. Our hope remains in the present. Jesus lives. And our hope is perfected in the future. Jesus is coming again. Peter leads us in praise to God that not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. That's God's goal for us in our lives. It's the reason for mission. It's the purpose of the universe. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then, secondly, new birth into an inheritance. Here again, verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verses 4 and 5 turn on two key words, inheritance and kept. First of all, inheritance. When do you receive one of those? When someone dies, of course. We know that Christ died, and yet notice the context that Peter uses here. It's not of death, it's of life. It's not through Jesus' death, but through his resurrection that we are promised inheritance. Paul in Romans 8 says we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. And so we bear the name of our Savior, Christ, Christian. There are a lot of people who wish they had a name different than their surname. There are people who wish their last name was Rockefeller or Gates or Zuckerberg. But we can beat all of those. We bear the name of Christ. And note our continuity with the people of the Old Testament and God's faithfulness through the years. All those difficult years of the Israelites wandering in the desert, how did they get through that? They remembered the promise that God had made to Abraham and his descendants, that they would have a land of their own. That promise kept them going. Like the Israelites in the desert, the New Testament people of God were aliens and pilgrims. They were making their way through a world that was no friend of grace. Does that sound familiar? And yet we are not wandering beggars. We hold title to an inheritance. God has guaranteed that when he raised Jesus from the dead. And what is that inheritance? It's nothing less than God himself. It's not a land. It's not a title. It is God himself. When Moses led the Israelites out of slavery, and that story should be fresh in our minds, he said to them in Exodus 14:13, "Do not fear, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord." And you remember how they saw that literally with Egyptian soldiers' bodies washed up on shore. But God did much more than that. He brought them to himself. Israel had sinned, but God saved. Israel had wandered, but God was bringing them back to himself. And then he came in the flesh to accomplish the salvation he had promised and to display to them and to us the wonder of his grace, our inheritance. Is a treasure stored in heaven where the Lord waits to welcome us home. Moths cannot eat your robe of glory. Rust cannot corrode a crown of gold. Thieves cannot break into the city of God. One day we're going to see God and enjoy him perfectly, fully, forever. Praise his name, people of God, for while you and I did nothing to deserve such a rich treasure, he gives freely that inheritance that, according to verse 4, is incorruptible. That is, it never perishes. Israel's land, Canaan, that God led them to, was sometimes invaded. Their homes were destroyed. And one day this world will be destroyed. But our inheritance, our treasure, will last forever. It is undefiled. That is, it can't be polluted or corrupted. Israel's land, again, was defiled by pagans before they lived there. They defiled it themselves by their own idolatry. But our treasure remains pure and unspoiled. And it does not fade away. Our treasure will never wither or dry up. Israel's land suffered much in the drought of God's judgment. But our inheritance will not, because God keeps it for us. Which leads to that second key word, inheritance, and then kept. Our inheritance is kept by God for us. That's verse 4. Verse 5 teaches us something more. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, we are kept for it. It would be small comfort to know that nothing could destroy our heavenly inheritance, but that we might fall away from it. It is safe, but we're not. Peter says powerfully, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. We are shielded by God himself. We are kept under guard, as it were. We're under God's protective custody until we reach heaven's shore. If God sets his electing, saving love on you, you will not fall away. God himself sees to that. As Jesus said in John 10, no one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Cupped and covered and eternally secure. Through faith, a gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we are guarded and kept until the day the clouds part and our wondrous salvation and beautiful Savior are fully revealed. That's what we celebrate. That's why we gather here, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our life in Him. And then we always have an eye to the future, because He's coming back to take us home. Do you long for that day? Do you live until then for the honor and glory of our risen Savior? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. God, our Father, we praise You for the power that was displayed on a Sunday morning long ago when You rolled away the stone and the Savior walked out of His grave. We give You praise and thanksgiving this morning that because He lives, we too shall live. Give to us, O Father, we ask, a growing joy in our risen Savior, a growing satisfaction in all that You are for us in Him, and a growing longing for the day when we will be taken home. Our eternal homes, when we will enjoy You, the treasure of our souls forever and ever. Hear our prayer, O God, and answer our request for Jesus' sake. Amen.